Well, good morning. It is June the 26th in the year of our Lord 2024. It's a Wednesday. We're at the midpoint of this week. And so let's refresh our consecration today. Let's locate ourselves in the presence of God before the throne of Jesus Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God, where he is reigning and ruling as Lord of heaven and earth. And my goodness, it's got to be so challenging to just not shut this whole thing down as it seems to go to you know where in a handbasket. It's just got to be challenging because he could just snap his fingers and get on the horse and it's over. He's here. He's coming. It's done. But he has patience, which means he has to watch so many unfortunate and disastrous things unfold because of the wickedness and the brokenness and the chaoticness of this world. And certainly he draws near to those suffering and grieving, but you know, he can't just, I guess he could, reverse all the laws of gravity and the consequences of sin and death. In fact, he's done it on the cross, but he's waiting, friends. He's waiting. He's holding back. He's being patient. He wants none to perish. He wants all to repent. That won't be the reality, but he's still holding out for those who will. Gosh, who knew I would go there on a Wednesday before we even got to pray? So that's why we're consecrating ourselves. We're his agents in this earth. Makes me think of the psalm, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool underneath your feet." That's what he's doing, and that's what we're doing. So wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Yes, Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. And we're praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As above, so below, Lord Jesus. Today's entry is entitled, "The Glory of Suffering Love." Our text is from Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. "We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus." Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." The word of the Lord. Now consider this. Do you remember when we first met Paul? Back at the public execution of Stephen? Remember, he was the one who was holding the coats of the executioners. He made a name for himself, dragging, quote, "followers of the way out of their homes and to their deaths." On horseback, en route to Damascus, arrest warrants in hand, the Spirit of God accosted him with a bright light, and he found himself in a confrontation with none other than Jesus himself. As we've made our way through this story, I keep remembering what the Spirit of God said to Ananias, who would be God's messenger to Paul in those days. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." That's Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. If there is a consistent message to Paul throughout the course of his ministry, it is this one: how much he must suffer for my name. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul expressed how he understood his calling. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." That's Colossians 1:24. I'll reach into tomorrow's text to show you this today. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem." This is Paul talking. "Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Why is Paul doing this? Is he trying to atone for his sins? After all, he considers himself the chief of sinners. No, he says it clearly. His life's purpose is to testify to the good news of God's grace. A warning like this would likely persuade me to run in the other direction. Not for Paul. He ran headlong into it. Neither is this dutiful obedience. Paul is not gritting his teeth. He knew he could do all of this, and if he did not have love, it was all for nothing. That's Paul's secret. Love. Not the soft, mushy, bland version of sentimentality we commonly associate with the word today. No, this is love in its purest and most holy form, the form of suffering. Paul offers a masterful illustration of what may be the most primary and compelling message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way of love is suffering. Love suffers gladly, joyfully, willingly, and unconditionally. Love is not soft. Love is hard. Love is very difficult. It was true for Paul, and it is true for us. Suffering is not punishment. Suffering for the sake of love is all privilege. Even if it doesn't feel like it, it rarely does. We are not operating at the ephemeral level of human emotion here. Suffering love is the deep, convictional disposition of the kingdom of God. It does not come to us naturally, only supernaturally. The prayer of transformation. "Lord Jesus, I am your witness," which means I long to be like you. "I receive your righteousness and release my sinfulness. I receive your wholeness and release my brokenness. I receive your fullness and release my emptiness. I receive your peace and release my anxiety. I receive your joy and release my despair. I receive your healing and release my sickness. I receive your suffering love and release my ephemeral selfishness. Come, Holy Spirit, transform my heart, mind, soul, and strength so that my consecration becomes your demonstration, that our lives become your sanctuary. For the glory of God our Father. Amen. In the journal prompts today, how do you explain the profound transformation in the life of Paul from killing Christians to suffering for them? How does this shape your vision of love? For our hymn today, we're going to sing one you may not know that well. It's called, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. It's number 396 in our Seedbed Hymnal, Our Great Redeemer's Praise. It's a short hymn, 5 short verses, a tune you'll recognize. I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord, 396. I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. I love Thy church, O God, her walls before Thee stand, dear as the apple of Thine eye and graven on Thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Sure as Thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield, and brighter bliss of heaven. Amen. I don't know. That seems to fit today, that hymn. I love Thy kingdom, Lord. I mean, that's the kingdom of Jesus, the one where a guy like Paul goes from killing Christians to suffering for them. Wow. How does that strike you today? Suffering love. The way of love is suffering. Love suffers gladly, joyfully, willingly, and unconditionally. You know, if you look up the word passion in the dictionary, you'll see first, oftentimes, what they would call, and it'll even say it in some dictionaries, obsolete, the obsolete definition for passion. And it is the suffering of Jesus of Nazareth between Good Friday and Easter, right? Something like that. That's the obsolete definition for passion. And then it goes on to give us a bunch of definitions that are full of, like, you know, emotion. And then it moves to sort of eroticism and sexual desire and all these things. But passion means, and it's not obsolete, unfortunately, it's been lost in our time, but the meaning of passion is suffering. The degree of difficulty one is willing to endure to attain the prize. Passion means suffering love. And you know, we're not capable of it in and of ourselves. Our love is so self-interested. I tend to love people about as far as it helps me, and I'm just being honest. I will help people, but if I really examine it, oftentimes I'll stop short of what their needs are, and I'll sort of stop where it stopped benefiting me, but I'm learning. And it's not a technique, it's not a tactic. You know what the secret is? It's Jesus in me. It's Jesus in you. This is why we engage this prayer of transformation through these readings. I am your witness, which doesn't mean I'm out witnessing for you, Jesus. No, it's like I am the moving tabernacle. My body is the temple. You are the presence, and you are witnessing to yourself through my life. I am your agent. Yeah, that's it. And so I long to be like you. 1 John says, as Jesus was in the world, so are we. That's the vision. And that's why we got to receive what he's bringing and release what's broken in us. We have to receive what he's bringing first. Or we'll spend years just trying to sort of fix ourselves, release our brokenness, try to get rid of it. No, it goes by displacement. It goes as he comes. And that's why we got to get our focus on him and not on all of the mess and brokenness and problems within us. It's him. It's Jesus. And when he comes in, I mean, this is what he does. He is suffering love. That him. We even sang that thing about the scars are graven on his hand. Dear as the apple of thine eye. Engraven on his hand. He is the suffering one. But to him, it doesn't feel like suffering. It feels like love. And that's discipleship and transformation is becoming that kind of person. It's slow. It's long. It's not easy. But really, it's also not hard in that we got to grit our teeth and bear it. No, we just have to follow him. We got to become abiding in him, abandoned to him. Attuned to him, attentive to him. Okay, I got to close. I'll get started here and I won't be able to stop. We got seed to sow today. We've got love to suffer. You know what I'm talking about. I'll see you on the field. For the awakening, I'm J.D. Walt.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to The Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend. Leave us a rating and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.